fornication maketh her an adulteress. And whoever shall marry her when she is put away committeth adultery. When Jesus spoke these words from the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 at verse 32, he speaks about the sanctity and the sacredness of marriage and that it is binding, just as Matthew in chapter 19, verse 9 says, that God ordained marriage in the Garden of Eden. We can find in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, the book of beginnings or origins. And there, of course, the Bible tells us that God intended that marriage be permanent, that marriage is between a man as well as a woman. Preceding what Jesus says here about the sanctity of marriage, he also introduces the thought about purity. In the book of Matthew in chapter 5 at verse 27, he begins also by saying, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Of course, that was one of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And so what Jesus helps us to understand is that not only is adultery wrong, but lust is also wrong. And because sin originates in our hearts, we need to control what goes in our hearts so that we don't give in to sin. And so Jesus, in these verses, helps us to understand the sanctity of marriage. And as we continue in our series of lessons this evening on the home and the family, we will be speaking specifically about choosing a mate for life. I would like to pause and acknowledge my gratitude, of course, to Almighty God because of the many blessings that God has provided for us. The psalmist says in the 100th Psalm that when we come into the presence of God, we should come with two things. At least, we should come with thanksgiving, we should come with praise. And so we've assembled ourselves together tonight, and I welcome all of you and thank you for your presence. I'm grateful for the saints that meet here at El Bethel, for your kind invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. I must express my gratitude once again to you, Brother Donnie, and your lovely bride, Joan, for your good hearts and your kind and warm hospitality. And I thank you, Dathan, you normally sit over there, Dathan and your lovely bride Leah for your good hearts and your kind and warm hospitality. Thank you, Sue, as was the last time we were here once again. You've had us in your home. You fed us well as those who assisted you. And so I thank you, Jeanette, and I thank you also, all the ladies who participated. Tawana, I thank you. I thank you also, those young ladies who prepared breakfast for us this morning. Not only the food that we ate, but the good time that we had together. And so I certainly thank you, Dickie and Jennifer, and being in your home once again. And all of my young sisters, Courtney and Rachel and Chloe and Claire and Ellie and Sarah. I thank all of you. And for those who I perhaps may have left out, I apologize. But we're so grateful to be here and to be together with you. There were those, as I remember the last time, were here for every single lesson, and there were those who were last night have come again tonight. Those who are visiting with us, we welcome you. Want you to know that you are honored guests, and we're speaking on a most important subject because there has never been a time in history that this topic needed to be addressed more than now. Many are entering into marriage and have never considered the seriousness of this commitment. It is honorable and it is right, because that's what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 at verse 4, that marriage is honorable above all, among all, and the wedding bed undefiled. And so again, God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. You remember that general statement at the very end of Genesis in chapter 1, where the Bible says God looked upon all that he had made and it was very good. And then in chapter 2, a summary, if you will, of the creation. In verse 18, the Bible says that the first thing that God saw that was not good was that man should be alone. And so there God said, I will make him a helper. Another translation says, I will make him a helpmeet, or I will make for him a suitable helper that is comparable to him. In the book of Malachi, in chapter 2, at verse 14, there the Bible says that God is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. She is your companion. And so what I take that to mean is that many marriages and family problems arise from a misunderstanding concerning the principles of the marriage relationship. And the basic purpose and obligation of marriage is to meet each other's need of companionship. And just as God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, God brought them together in that first marriage relationship. And when a couple takes marriage vows, whether they realize it or not, they are vowing to provide companionship for one another for the rest of their lives. And notice, they do not receive companionship, but they provide it to each other. And so it follows that the place to go to learn about marriage specifically, and in this lesson, choosing a mate for life, is not from the TV, it's not from movies or magazines, it's not from Oprah, it's not from Dr. Phil, but it is from the very Word of God, who sanctified and ordained marriage in the very beginning. And all that the Bible says about marriage, the Bible passages concerning marriage, stress what I should know, stress what you should know, stress what all of us should know. And as we read these passages, what I'd like us to do, as we read, you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, insert ourselves into that. For those of you who are contemplating marriage, you're single, and you're about to choose a mate for life. For those of us who are already married, there are principles that we're going to discuss that we should be reminded of, that should enable us to make our marriages that are even better than what they are. And so I'd like for you to turn in your Bible, first of all, in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, and I want you to notice at verse 1. There were those who were at Corinth had addressed some problems to the Apostle Paul. And in answering those questions in chapter 7 in its entirety, Paul answers questions about marriage. He says, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, specifically about marriage, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He speaks about this marriage bond where intimacy is a benefit of a lawful wedded state. And when we talk about intimacy, we're not just talking about the marriage bed, but we're talking about emotional, and we're talking about support. And so the Apostle Paul helps us to understand the principles of marriage with companionship. Second of all, I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. And I'm sure many of us are familiar with this passage, and we know that the Apostle Paul is writing about the church, but in understanding our relationship with the Lord, we should be able to see some things in our own marriage relationships. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 2, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we should project ourselves in this passage, in our relationship with the Lord, in our relationship with the mate. And for those who are considering choosing a mate for life, need to understand the same principles and project themselves into those verses. Not only that, I want you to notice in your Bible, the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Look at verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. I remember reading this passage to a young man who was married, wanting to know how he could make his marriage better. And I had him to turn to this passage, and he read that. He understood the implication, and his response was, "You mean never be bitter towards her? Well, certainly there are going to be things that are going to go wrong." I'm kind of reminded, Brother Evan asked me about what songs I might suggest for him to lead tonight. I told him Angry Words. He didn't have enough courage to lead it. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's what we need to do. Make sure that we are never bitter towards our spouses. The husband towards the wife towards the husband. These are specific instructions. God says, don't be bitter towards your wife for no reason. And I think likewise. And so, yes, angry words, let them never. And so not only that, I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Titus in chapter 2. Older folks should be examples. Younger folks should look towards the older as examples. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus and giving him instructions on how he should provide other instructions about how the members function in the local church. And just as we spoke last night, God has given us one another. And in this relationship, we've got examples. My dear brother who led the opening prayer, I spoke to them before we begin. He talked about the fact that they had been married almost 50 years. Look at the wealth of knowledge of the people who have been married for a while. Look at the instructions that the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus. And look at what he says in verse 2. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And let me tell you what, that applies to marriage. Young men will not know how to treat a woman until they see their fathers and their husbands. Young men should exemplify what they see in their parents and other older men who understand the responsibilities that ought to be upon them. Look at what he says as far as the older women in verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior and not slanderous, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. And then notice carefully verse 4. He says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. I pointed this verse out to a young lady I remember in a relationship where she was struggling. And she would suggest to me that this kind of love is innate, that it's something that is one is born with. And I beg the difference, because here the Bible says, teach them to love their husbands and to love their wives. If it is innate, let me ask you, why would a mother conceive a child and kill that baby? Because this kind of love is something that is learned. It is something that God reveals to us. Because sometimes there is what is called misdirected love. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about that misdirected love. In the last days, perilous times are going to come when men will be lovers of themselves, that's selfishness. Men will be lovers of money, that's covetousness. Men will be unloving or without natural affection. They call it love, but it's not love. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's hedonism. But he says the older women ought to set the proper example, and it works both ways. You listen, young ladies? It says that you ought to be willing to listen to the young lady, to the older women. And so these are instructions, principles that we should have in our homes and families as we apply in our marriage relationships. And I notice also, if you will, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter in chapter 3, and I want you to notice beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to notice at verse 1. Wives, likewise. Now, the word likewise has to do with the subject of submission that the Apostle Peter is discussing here. Just like Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father, he says, wives, likewise, you be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, submission, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we've read all those passages because those passages are recorded for us in God's inspired word for us to go over them time and time again when we are considering the marriage relationship. For those who are going to choose a mate for life, for those who are already married, to make sure that we are living in accordance with these principles. And as we spoke last night, parenting according to the pattern, using God's principles in our own relationships with our mates so that we can teach our children as well. And oftentimes, young people have questions, I know. I've been addressed questions. I may be some of you older folks have been addressed questions as well from younger folks. How can I know he or she is the right one? How can I tell when it's time for me to get married? How can I tell if the one that I'm going to choose is going to be the one that I'm going to be able to spend the rest of my life with? Well, you may have many questions, but I want to share some questions with you tonight. And I'd like you to take notes on these questions because I want you to go back and ask yourself some of these questions. And I want you to provide the answers for yourself. So first of all, what I want you to consider is, number one, are you about equally socially? You know, when one is outgoing and the other is not, problems can arise. And while it is true that opposites attract, let me tell you what, make sure it's not two opposites because you repel one another. Let me ask you this. Are you both stern-minded with high ideals? You know, if one has high ideals while the other is loose in conduct, adjustments are going to be difficult. Of course, this question should be answered in a positive way if both are members of the Lord's church. New Testament Christians. That would also answer the question about religious beliefs. Marriage is difficult enough as it is, but if there is not the common religious commitment, Let me tell you what, it's going to be difficult. Amos raises the question, Amos in chapter 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? When they're going to be problems, and they will be problems, you need to have a standard by which you can go by and come to common ground. Not only that, let me ask you this. What about the age of the partner? If there is a wide variance in age, there could be problems. Let me ask you this. Has one of you been divorced? Now, the Bible tells us again in the book of Matthew 5:32 and the book of Matthew in chapter 19. And you'd be surprised that there are many people who are not familiar with God's instructions about the permanency of marriage. And not only that, that there is only one scriptural reason for divorce, and that is saving for the cause of fornication. And it is the only scriptural reason. And so many people today hold loose ideas and values concerning the sanctity of marriage. And many claim that this is outdated, but this is what the scriptures teach. And this is what one must know when they enter into that relationship. And so you need to make sure that each is eligible to marry. Let me clarify that. Because the Bible plainly tells us who's eligible to be married. One who has never been married before is eligible to be married. One who has been married and their mate has deceased. And one who puts away their mate for the cause of fornication, and that's it. And so you need to make sure if the one that you are choosing to spend the rest of your life with is eligible in the first place to marry. What are your mate's beliefs on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? We're not talking about Church of Christ doctrine. We're talking about what the Bible teaches. And what you both must understand as you enter into that sacred relationship. Is he or she regarded by those who know him or her as being dependable and not given to irresponsibility? We talked a bit about that last night. Are they dependable with their time? Are they dependable with their words? Can you trust what they say? Is what they say what they mean? Do they understand that they ought to be accountable for their actions and for their words? Do they understand that choices in life have consequences? Have you been dating for a while? Have you spent enough time to get to know that person? And somebody said, well, how much time? Well, let me ask you this. Have you seen him angry? Let me ask you this. Have you seen them facing difficulties? Let me ask you this. Have you seen them with troubles? And how they deal with it. Last night we talked about people who live in this world, young and old, who have little to no coping skills. Talk to somebody in the medical profession, and you will find that the emergency rooms are filled with people because they have trivial problems in their lives and they don't know how to deal with them. If we have parents who are Christians, and when we have problems, they have shown you how to deal with the problems. And when you have problems, they help you solve your problems. They come to you because you've always been there for them. And they know you turn to God's word. They know that you have a source of strength and support with your church family. So you need to be dating long enough to be able to know the real person. Not only that, let me ask you this. Are both sets of parents in favor of the marriage? Some parents feel that no one is quite as good enough for my son or my daughter. One needs to realize that when one marries, he or she is marrying a whole family. One may not believe that, but I'm going to tell you what, it's true. And it's wise to seek the counsel of others before getting married. Let me ask you another question. What about his or her physical health? I might be humorous to say this, but what about their emotional health? Let me ask you this. Is there a history of health problems? Do they have problems with hygiene? What about your mate if they have halitosis? Will you be open enough and honest enough to talk about those kinds of things? Are they stable? Do you have about the same warmth of feeling? Is any one of you always in a state of conflict with his or her parents or anybody else? Both need to look at the other's family and consider the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual well-being. You know, there are some places, and there are some places like here in Shelbyville. You know, you walk into the homes, and the homes is just a place of laughter. It's just a place of peace and contentment. And then there's some homes that you go in, and I tell you what, you can sort of feel the tenseness. You can sense the enmity. And you feel uncomfortable being in that kind of environment. And so you need to consider the well-being of the one that you're going to invite into your life to spend the rest of your life with. Let me ask you another question. Is he or she free from jealousy or suspicion? Does each of you have a healthy attitude towards intimacy? And I'm not just talking about the marriage bed. I'm talking about a bit of romance. Nurturing, emotional, stability. God created man, male and female, and therefore God created intimacy, and in and of itself it's not bad and it's not wrong. And yes, there are, and that's the reason why we read the passage previous in Matthew chapter 5, lust in this world is out of control. And let me tell you what, folks, many people are going to lose their souls for the cause of fornication. Many are taking advantage of the marriage benefits without being married. I want to make a statement and not ask a question. Because I know the power of jealousy and suspicion. And here is what that statement is. Whether you're choosing a mate for life or whether you are married already, don't you ever give your mate a reason to not trust you. Because trust is a part of the foundation upon which strong relationships exist. One of the things I read about that worthy woman in the book of Proverbs in chapter 31 at verse 11, her husband safely trusts in her. Trust her at all times. Let me ask you, men, do you trust your wives? Let me ask you, young men, if you are contemplating choosing a mate for life, do you trust the one that you're going to spend the rest of your life with? Now, let me turn it around. Young ladies, do you trust the one that you're going to give yourself to? What about you, wives? Do you trust your husband? If we're lacking in this area, then we need to give it some attention. And perhaps we need to renew our vows and make the decision that we're going to grow closer to God and we're going to grow closer to one another, and we are not going to give each other any reason to doubt or suspect or to not trust us. Because jealousy and envy is not healthy in a relationship. Let me ask you another question. Does he or she have a habit that bothers you? Does he use tobacco? Does she use tobacco? Does he use alcohol? Are they involved in pornography? It doesn't matter whether they're justified or not. Let me tell you what. Jesus says that not only is adultery wrong, but lust is wrong. And there is an epidemic with pornography. And it is not to be in a sanctified marriage relationship of Christians. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. Because Paul says that your body belongs to your mate, vice versa. And I'm going to tell you what that means. It means your eyes. It means your mind. In fact, our whole bodies belong to the Lord, because our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about holiness and we're talking about sanctification. Don't have the idea that I'm going to change him after we get married, because I'm going to tell you what, marriage doesn't change people. They'll change when they make the decision they're going to change. Let me ask you this, what about children? Are you both in agreement on whether you want to have children? How many do you want to have? When do you want to have them? These are things that need to be discussed and understood clearly to avoid problems later. A big question. Let me ask you this. The mental and the educational compatibility. You got to consider that. I mean, most women, most normal women at least, they want their husband to be superior mentally and at least equal mentally. Most men, they want their wives to be equal to them. And also the strength of wills come into the picture. I know that there's a lot of men who feel intimidated by women who are smarter and stronger in volition than they are. Well, I readily admit to you, and perhaps there might be some men here. They may be a little bit too proud, but I admit to you, my wife's smarter than me. I don't have a problem saying with that. But she's my helpmeet. She helps me. She helps me tremendously. She doesn't parade it over me. And most women, they don't want a man of lower ability mentally. Matter of fact, we talked about that last night. There's a lot of men who are just passive. A lot of men don't want to lead. And let me ask you, young ladies, if you're choosing a mate for life, you don't want somebody passive. You want somebody who's strong and somebody who's going to take the lead. Somebody who knows where he's headed. Someone who knows where this family is headed. We're talking about Christians. We're headed to heaven. We're in this world, and this world is full of trouble, and we're at war. And Satan wants us, and he wants our mates, and he wants our children. And you want a man who's going to be serious about life and serious about sin and serious about serving the Lord. Are you fully persuaded that you're ready to accept the responsibilities? And this is a big one. You see, because it's a big undertaking to enter into the world of the oldest institution. And I'm going to just plainly tell you, folks, that marriage is not for the immature. And if you're thinking about getting married just for the marriage benefits, let me tell you what, you're misguided. There are principles that must be, that need to be observed. So let me move on. Let me tell you some wrong reasons to marry. Wrong reason to marry, of course, is merely for beauty and for looks. Now, I understand if you're going to spend the rest of your life with somebody, you at least got to tolerate their appearance. But you know what? It's what draws so many people together. I think it's naive to say otherwise, just to marry on the basis of appearance. I think it's simply unwise. Too many marriages have failed because it was just this physical attraction. And I tell you what, if you're fortunate, eventually you're going to get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I don't care who you are. That's the declining years of life. And I'm going to tell you what, that innate beauty that you have, let me tell you what, it'll be erased. The Apostle Paul says, the outward man, it perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so I'm trying to suggest to us where you should look. You ought to look on the inside. Remember what Peter said about women who adorn themselves? The women who just look good on the inside. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of men who look like that too. You know why? Because they keep their hearts pure. You know why? Because they keep their minds pure. You know why? Because they fill their minds with the Word of God. And they learn how to talk. And they learn how to walk. And they learn how to treat people. And that's what the Word of God is designed for, so that we can be beautiful people on the inside that's going to be reflected on the outside. But don't marry just for beauty and for looks. Not only that, money and material possessions. The Apostle Paul warns that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we're told not to trust in uncertain riches. Some of the wrong reason why people marry is for pity. There may be some person who has been unfortunate in life, and because one feels sorry for that person and wants to help, there's no reason to get married. And I tell you what, this scenario has played out so many times. Not only that, to flee from poverty. That's not a basis for marriage. Just to better one's lot in life and to be snatched from the jaws of destitution is not a cause for matrimony. Escape from a bad home is not a reason for marriage. This is the most popular wrong reason for marriages. Did you know that? This is the old proverb, jumping from the frying pan into the fire. Getting married is not going to make it better. You bring some of that luggage with you. And because the couple simply cannot contain. And again, as I said, if you're marrying just for the benefits of marriage, what about the principles and the responsibilities of marriage? Do you understand them? That marriage is a companionship that you should provide and that you should receive as a result of the companion that you've chosen for life. And so all the intangibles that we've mentioned already, but rather including them and them saying it is better to marry to burn. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And therefore, don't marry just because you have a biological urge. Marry because you understand the principles. And if grown in your intellect and in your wisdom and your understanding about the institution of marriage. Because his or her friends play Cupid. And people do that all the time. And just because friends or even family think that a couple ought to marry, that doesn't mean that you're meant for one another. Some have got caught up in this situation. They've married just because neither of them could say no. Not only that, because of forced marriages. And this is most important. Because if a couple does not abstain from sex and gets pregnant, this is not a reason to get married if there is not love and the other intangibles that we've talked about, the principles of marriage. And I'm going to tell you, from those that I've known, too many have ruined their lives by being immoral and then thinking they have to get married. And usually these marriages don't last. And you know what happens? A child doesn't have a home. And the couple will marry again, and you know what will happen? They'll be living in adultery. One should be careful to marry someone not on a rebound. And by this, if one has recently been involved in a relationship, a close relationship, and it's ended, it's best not to marry the next one with whom one has a close relationship. I know this is not all the case, but too many times it does happen. You know the reason why this happens? Because one feels so empty and lonely. And I know loneliness hurts. And if one is in the late 20s or near 30s and becomes desperate. And so another way of phrasing this is simply don't marry because you're desperate. It's better to be alone than to be married with a house full of trouble. Not only that, some reasons why marriages are unhappy. Getting married very quickly or hasty, let me tell you what, it usually ends in unhappiness. Marrying for the wrong motive will bring tragedy just because of money to escape a bad home and the things what we just mentioned. Certainly there should be romance. Certainly there should be an understanding of companionship. Certainly there should be an understanding of responsibilities that are involved. Certainly there should be an understanding of the maturity. Certainly there should be an understanding of the roles that are involved, what God expects of you, what your mate expects of you. And if God blesses that union with children, your responsibility as parents to live in accordance with the pattern that God has provided. And some reason why marriages are unhappy because of mixed marriages. A mixed marriage is one who is a member of the Lord's church and one who is not. Let me tell you what, it can bring misery. I call to mind a passage I know a lot of folks are familiar with, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And let me simply say this. I certainly believe that the principle could be applied, but that may not be what the Apostle Paul was writing about. I know what Paul was writing about. He was talking about holiness and sanctification because it goes all the way in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. But I think the principle here still stands. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think the principle would apply in any situation. Let me simply state that I don't hold a position that it is wrong for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. But let me hasten and say that it would be very unwise. Some have had a happy marriage who have married one of a different race or culture. But the percentages are against you. The values are different. And if they don't have the same standard that you live by, and that is by the word of God, you're going to face challenges daily. Not only that, extravagance. If either the partners is a spendthrift and spends more than is brought home, there's going to be trouble. Sometimes it might be more both partners. It's definitely going to bring unhappiness. And when a couple first gets married, there must be careful attention to handling money. And if the Lord wills, we'll talk about that in the morning. But each may be used to living apart and earning and spending money on themselves. But now there is a joint concern. One of the things that's most important, if you're not operating on a budget right now, young people, you need to operate on a budget to know how much money is coming in so you can make sure that no more is going out than what's coming in. Another reason is the pleasure craze. Nothing wrong with having fun, but couples always going out just to have fun and not getting setting up a happy home will find that their home is going to be unstable. I think Solomon expressed it in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said, my heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, you know what Solomon said? I had it all. But then he said, I hated life. This is hedonism. This is thinking that fun and partying is what brings true happiness. And I'm telling you, it does not. Can I tell you what will bring true happiness? A relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Understand that God has extended to us His mercy and His grace. That we can be set free from the bonds of sin. That we can not only have the forgiveness of sins, but we could have the promise and the hope of eternal life. And that God has given us a message that we can share with the entire world. That this entire world can be free. And happiness is knowing that your soul is saved. And happiness is knowing that God blesses your union with a mate who's also saved his or her soul. And happiness is knowing that God blesses a union with children, and your children grow up with principles of righteousness. They've accepted the values that you've transferred to them. And they too live to glorify God. And also selfishness. One of the reasons why marriages suffer. Selfishness. In the last days, men will be lovers, yes, women too, lovers of themselves. Selfishness. And it is rampant in our world today. If either is not considerate of the other, they might violate other passages. Such as Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And not only that, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is not just for those who would choose a mate for life, but this is for those of us who are married. Don't look about just for yourself. Look out for the interests of God. Look out for the interests of your mate. Look out for the interests of your children. Look out for the interests of your neighbor. And God's going to take care of you. And not putting the Lord and spiritual things first. This is what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And so attending the church services together, studying together, being dedicated to serving the Lord together, this is what's going to bring true happiness. Both must be willing to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. Many marriages would have been terminated if it were not for the common bond of being dedicated to the Lord. It's not enough just to be nominal Christians. Both husband and wife must be united in a decision to serve the Lord. And so as I close this lesson, let me simply say this, folks. Love alone, yes, love is necessary, but love alone will not solve all the problems. A couple may truly love one another, but if precautions are not taken, even love will not see them through. Don't marry in a hurry. Solve your differences before you get married. The idea of if you are meant for each other and you're in love, then all else is going to work out. It's a myth. The immature emotional factor also contributes to marriages that have problems. The failure to create the our attitude rather than the my attitude. It's kind of like a leader in the army when he takes his troop out on a mission. He's in charge of those who are following him. And he can say, just like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so it's a call for young men to be men. To be men of courage. To be men of strength. And it's a call for young ladies who are contemplating choosing a mate for life to look for a man who loves the Lord. To look for a man who's concerned about you and concerned about your soul. If God blesses that union with children, concerned about your children's soul. And for those of us who are married, if we find ourselves short in any of these areas, may we use the passages that we read about and understand the principles that ought inherit upon each of us. And if we have questions, if we have problems, you have an evangelist, you have elders, you have those with experience. And so I don't stand before you as some expert on all of this. I can tell you this, after 46 years of marriage and preaching for 25 years, and with a love for the souls of men, beginning with my own family, I love my bride. And I can tell you this, she will always be my bride. Because that's what God did when He brought us together. And we have three precious daughters, and I love my daughters. And they serve the Lord faithfully. And each of our daughters has given us a granddaughter, and I love my grands. Aren't they precious? And their souls are precious. And so, men, we have to think in terms of souls. And God is counting upon us. And if you're considering a mate for life, the one that you choose is counting on you. Those of us who have already made that choice, may God help us to get better. And help us to learn to love our wives just like Christ loved the church. And I'm going to tell you that most of the time, if a woman understands her roles and her responsibilities, she will reverence you and she will gladly follow you. Because that's the way God made her. And I tell you what, may their tribe increase. May God bless us all. As we understand the principles that God has given us in marriage. And so I say this as I close. Marry one who has been pure and chaste in the engagement or courtship, and one with whom you have kept yourself pure. What I'm saying is that virginity is a virtue not only for young ladies, but also for young men. Marry somebody that you can trust. And the bottom line is you be a Christian. And you marry a Christian. And the chances of your marriage being successful is great because you've got God on your side. I hope these thoughts will help us as we consider the home and the family. And as we consider the words that God has given us, I want to leave you with this quote, and then the lesson is yours. This is Mr. H. Jackson Brown, Jr., and he said, I quote, "Choose your life's mate carefully. From this one decision will come 90% of all your happiness or misery." Not scripture. I think the principles are there. Because when you make such a choice, let me tell you what. With God on your side, if God be for us, who can be against us? If husband and wife stand together, they stand against the world and Satan and all that is evil, so that they can have happy homes and be with God in all that is good. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you can enter God's family. You can say, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ. And yes, I am willing to repent of my sins. And yes, I will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And yes, I am willing to be immersed, buried in water for the forgiveness of my sins. So that I can save my soul and become a member of the Lord's family. so that I can have the hope of eternal life, which God has promised to all those that obey him. If you're here tonight and you would respond to the Lord's invitation, would you come? While together, we stand and sing.